Okay, I got an awesome revelation here I want to share with you. I think we're going to call this Crucified David's Anointed. And several people contributed to this. Robin and Philip and Willie and Lakeisha. And we're just going to have a good time today. This first one is Robin's revelation, and she's had some good ones. And it's about David's being judged by Satan's accusers. On April 21st, 2016, I had a dream, she says. It was a long dream, but this is the pertinent part I remember. UBM was gathered, and David stood and was playing on a harp to some judges. Well, this revelation is about UBM and the people of UBM and what they're going through and so on and so forth. And I believe that this harp means that David is innocent. And, of course, you know, this is also a picture of the larger unleavened bread ministry out there worldwide. You know, I'm not talking about just us. I'm just talking about, you know, God's people who are, you know, striving after the prize of the high calling of God in Christ, you know, by holding fast to the word. Amen. So I believe that this means that David is innocent here. He was said to be as an angel of God, quote unquote, three times by different people in the scriptures. And angels, as you know, are known to play harps. So that's what came to me, you know, when I first read this. And also David played the harp to calm Saul's demons down. Saul was his predecessor and the person who fought against him the most. And we know that there are many Sauls out there today that are seeking to kill off the Davids because they're jealous and they're demon-possessed, right? Yeah. And Saul was a critical, factious ruler who judged and tried to kill David, but he failed because God was with David, and he had left Saul. And that is the facts on the ground today. And the harp here is an attempt to get something across to someone that has that spirit, to have it a pleasant to receive, I would say, you know. And then Robin said, the five judges dressed in strange red robes. Well, Edom in Hebrew means red. And the red judges are being Edomites, who were Esau's seed, who sold their birthright, right, for judging the chosen. They judged and made war against Jacob, right? Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, the Lord says. She said the judges were two women and three men, and were seated on a two-tier high bench. So they were up above the rest of UBM, okay? They evidently saw themselves that way because lifted up means pride, right? Yeah. And when people judge others contrary to Jesus' command, it's pride because they're putting themselves in the place of God, right? They're certainly lifting themselves up. And Robin said, I began to say something to David to get him to stop playing before the judges as I thought. It was rude, but stopped after the first whispered attempt. Well, these are UBM people who are, or maybe they're groups of people, I don't know, who are judging in their thoughts and sometimes words. James 2 and 4 is the verse that came to me. Says, do you not make distinctions among yourselves? Of course, they judge against those who are not in their midst, obviously. They don't judge the people that need to be judged, and they do judge the people that don't need to be judged, and that's because of distinctions. And it goes on to say, and become judges with evil thoughts. See, it's just as important in the New Testament to keep your thoughts right as is your acts. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. If you've done it in your heart, you've done it, as far as he's concerned. So you need to repent of receiving evil thoughts. They'll take you out. They'll put you in the league with the people that have fallen into the faction, which are sinners, all of them. And Robin puts these verses here, 1 Samuel 16 and 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took the harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And then also in 1 Samuel 18 and 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God, if you don't believe God sends evil spirits, they're all under his control, all of them. An evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And of course, this factious movement, these are evil spirits from God that have come upon these people for their sins, just like Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand. And as he did day by day, and Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So he sought to kill David just because of jealousy, right? And I understood in the dream that what they did was to make laws and hold people accountable to them. So they made their own laws, right? And those who are critical are holding people to laws of their own making. Because God warns people not to do that. If you put others under the law, you're going to put yourself under the law, because what you sow, you reap, right? 1 Corinthians 13 and 5, speaking about love, says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. In other words, no selfish ambition is allowed. Is not provoked. In other words, they can't get angry. And taketh not account of evil. Which, of course, Saul did all those things, even what he... But the evil was his own mind, his own making of laws in his own mind, right? And Philippians 4 and 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. The numeric says here, take account thereof, or take account of these things. And that's important, because that's what was going on here, is you take not account of evil. And these judges were doing that. So if you don't sow grace, you don't reap grace, right? One of the factious said that I didn't show love because I wanted a serial seducer of women who had gone to jail for molesting one little girl to face the witnesses of his continuing in sin. Can you imagine somebody that would be offended at that? We were all just awed. And this man made his own rules. That's the point. Oh, you weren't showing love. Well, actually, I was showing love. And Michael Hare was actually there as my witness. So it's just a lying spirit. But this man made up his own rules to his own advantage, instead of obeying God's word and protecting his church. And that's what I told him. I said, your loyalty must be to protect the people of God. He ignored it. You might say that's an extreme case, and I'd have to agree. But people sell their soul for far less by being unforgiving of infractions that they make up themselves. And one man accused me of giving away money, like he never did it. I thought, wow, that's crazy. I said to him, are you now calling good evil? He just looked like a big question mark on his face. He got confused, you know. Demons are stupid, you know. Saul hated David because the girls bragged on him. He got mad at that. Remember that happened? He got mad about that. And one man hated me because I forgave everybody that he was offended with. Because he was wrong in every case, you know, but that's the way faction is, you know. I said, no, you can't judge him for that. Oh, come on. Matthew 6 and 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, and that's a terrible place to be in. I mean, that's when you get turned over to demons, you know. So don't be tempted to do such a silly thing, you know. Err on the side of mercy and grace always, you know. The Israelites falsely accused Moses of bringing them into the wilderness to die instead of to the land of milk and honey. But it was they who did not believe the promises and died of their own unbelief. You know, the factious have said the same thing to me, saying that I've been saying all this was coming, but it was and is the Lord that's saying it, not me. And they didn't believe him. And they died in the wilderness, exactly like their predecessors, because it was not right for them to go into the promised land. They would have immediately polluted the promised land. Okay. So they went back to Egypt in their hearts and works to save themselves, and they died. And some of you have gone back too. You started out in faith, and then you fell into works. And of course, you can recover out of that, unless you've got factious demons, and God's not going to deliver you until after the bride is created and cleansed of all such people. I was reading a revelation about that and the cleansing of the bride and how God was doing it and how he was using all this to do this. And this was way back in 2012. It was very good. I never have shared it, I don't think. The two women had a headdress that looked like it was one with the entire robe that they wore. Remember, they had a red robe, and here was a headdress that was also one with that robe. And she said the headdress, though, was just like two huge red ram's horns made out of the fabric the same as the robe. Ram's horns? Ram's horns on their heads represents that they are acting as children of Satan, who is known to be the ram with the horns, and is the false accuser or judge. So here they were, judging. They had Satan's horns on. And if you are accepting accusations in your mind, they're yours. You are now one of Satan's helpers, an accuser of the brethren, right? Robin puts here Luke 21 and 12, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Oh, praise the Lord. That was an awesome verse. And just think about these verses, Matthew 7 and 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Wow. You know, your future is coming out of your own mouth, right? So we have to be careful. This is what the Lord is saying. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, in other words, however you measure it out to others, it shall be measured unto you. It'll be coming right back. You're going to reap what you sow. Wow, that would make you afraid to judge out of place, you know, of your own mind. Or listening to Satan's accusations and taking up an accusation against the brethren, right? Should make us fear God. It didn't for them, and they knew all these verses. but they couldn't help themselves because of their sin. The Lord delivered them over to this. It's kind of like Saul. Because of his sin, he was an evil spirit from God came upon him, the Bible says. Luke 6 and 37 says, "And judge not, and you shall not be judged." Wow. Awesome promise and warning at the same time. "And condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." Again, same thing. "Release, and you shall be released." Release others. Don't hold them accountable in your mind to your own laws. Remember, they're not under the law. So you can't make a law for them and judge them with it, right? And people that judge because they have demons, they're always liars. It's always false. James 5 and 9, "Murmur not, brethren, one against another." So now it's coming out of the mouth, right? That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? "That you not be judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." See, the real judge is standing there, and he sees it all. And he warns you that this is what he's going to do. Revelation 12 and 10, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night." There are people that do exactly that because they are Satan's little helpers. They're constantly accusing the brethren. But you know what? That's not what God told them to do. He told them to pray and believe for the brethren. And then that would just negate all of their accusations. Romans 14 and 4, "Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand." That's the attitude that you're supposed to have when somebody's not in willful disobedience, right? "For the Lord hath power to make him stand." Amen. So, and in fact, in that chapter in Romans 14, it's so plain, you know, that all those things that people differ on, and the examples are extreme, you know, because the people who have been judging in the faction judge for far less than anything there. It's amazing. Well, Robin goes on to say, "While in this room also, I had a phone call. A woman by the last name of DePanos called me up and was telling me that she was a child of my father's that he had with some woman out of wedlock." Well, this is very simple. It came to me immediately, too. This means that Father David sowed the seed of God in some who are not in the bride. That's a strange woman. There's a strange woman in our midst. And they are now accusing him or judging him. This judgment, of course, is what separated them from the bride. So we can see here that this is out of wedlock, you know, spiritually speaking. Because we share the seed, the word of God, with a multitude of people. Some of those are the bride and some of them are not. And they're proving that by judging, being critical, unforgiving, so they got no fruit. So, and then Robin said that she was white with dark hair. I somehow knew in the dream, dark hair, of course, symbolizes submission to darkness, right? Because your hair, 1 Corinthians 11, speaks of submission, right? Somehow I knew in the dream, even though she was just on the phone, right? I thought in the dream that she was mentally unhinged and did not believe her. Well, DePanos means of or from a panoramic image. That's interesting. This would seem to say that what has happened in UBM in a small way is part of a larger picture worldwide. That's interesting. I can get that out of a name, but that's kind of what the name means. So, and that is those who judge because they are not in the bride of Christ. And it's always been that way. I mean, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. You look at the people who are around Jesus, and then you look at the people that were judging him, the religious people, the religious figures, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and their people who were not in the bride. It's, you know, history repeating. And it's been that way all the way down to today, right? And Don Laughlin received this in our prayer meeting this morning. Oddly enough, got it by faith. Matthew 26 and 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, ha-ha, I will go before you into Galilee. Remember that part. After I am raised up. Oh, it's going to be a different story soon. Yeah. So God, in his infinite wisdom, is putting the same picture together as in Jesus' day. Isn't it amazing? So when I, you know, read this first revelation here, the Lord reminded me of this revelation given to Philip Sapp in a very, very similar situation back in 2011. And it was an awesome revelation. As a matter of fact, two people got this. Another got a dream that's just like this revelation here with the same parable and everything. And we had two witnesses of it. So let me share with you Philip's revelation. First of all, this is a revelation of the leader of a faction, the Sheriff of Nottingham. Yeah, right. Mounting a witch hunt to destroy David. But it was he who was secretly in witchcraft, which is as rebellion. And we got that before the first faction. Garrett Crawford had a revelation of who it was that was in witchcraft and causing all the disturbance and the division and stuff. He saw it a year before it happened. And another brother at that time also received the same parable in a dream as referring to this Judas crucifying David. And Philip said, the Lord gave me a revelation while visiting my grandmother in Birmingham. My aunt and her were watching Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, the Kevin Costner version. I did not watch the whole thing, but caught the parts that the Lord wanted to show me. Here are the scenes, and he has a little video, but he's going to describe it to you here. Here are the scenes. Robin Hood escapes from prison and is making a journey back to his homeland. The scene changes to the castle of Locksley. Robin Hood's father, the governor of Locksley, is inside writing a letter inquiring someone about the safety of his son, Robin. A peasant rushes in unannounced and tells him that some men with masks on, horses, have come and killed his family. Robin Hood's father gets up to go out and defend the peasant. I tell you, I've gotten in a lot of trouble defending people. From the beginning to the end, this was most of the reason, defending people. Because the accusers didn't start out accusing me, they started out accusing everybody else, and then all of a sudden, everything was switched over to me, because I was the real one that they were witch hunting for, right? He comes out from the Locksley Castle to find a large group of men waiting for him, an ambush. That's exactly what happened to me at this time. The peasant tells him that he is sorry and that they made him do it. One of the men, the Sheriff of Nottingham, takes off his mask and smiles at the governor of Locksley. And the part the Lord showed me was that David was the governor of Locksley. The governor looks very surprised and says, "It's you." Because, of course, like all the factious, he was hiding and doing things behind the scene, and suddenly it was revealed. He also tells the man that the king will hear about this. The man who took off his mask tells the governor to join them. In other words, you need to believe like we do. And the governor says, "Never." And then is attacked by the mob. Boy, that just sounds so familiar. Philip said, "I prayed and asked the Lord if the factious leader was the sheriff." Of course, no one else fit the script. He was exact. It was perfect because he raised up a lynch mob through faction and witchcraft, just like this, spirits, in secret, and ambushed me just like this. It was so perfect. So I thought, wow. Philip said, "I opened my Bible and put my finger down on Luke 23:1. Listen at this. If you don't believe in receiving by faith a word from the Lord in this way, and that God is sovereign enough to answer it like he said he would, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, right? Then you'll have trouble with this verse. Luke 23:1. And the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man perverting our nation.'" What do you think? Is that so cool or what? I'm glad some of this is behind me. Praise God. And the scene changes. Robin Hood makes it back to his home at the castle of Locksley to find it burned and his father murdered. One of the governor's subjects, is still in the ruins of the castle. His eyes have been poked out. And Robin asks, "What happened?" And the man tells him that his father was accused of worshiping the devil, and that the sheriff of Nottingham, who was secretly into witchcraft himself, killed him. So Robin asked the man, "Did you believe it?" And the man said, "Never, even while they were poking out my eyes." Well, this is the kind of friends you need here, folks. The sheriff of Nottingham was trying to put a usurper on the throne. Richard the Lionhearted was the true king. Of course, he was away at war. And while that happened, the sheriff and others were seeking to put his evil brother in, right? So Richard the Lionhearted was the true king, just as Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is the real king. And John, Richard's evil brother, was seeking to usurp the throne as a false Jesus. And Judas, the sheriff of Nottingham, the factious leader, helped him. Because that's what all factious leaders do. They bring in a false Jesus. Just like the false revival movement. They're the demon inside of them. That Kundalini is a false Jesus. It's the same with faction. It's a false Jesus. They make up their own rules. Their own law. And then they judge others by it. So Philip went on to say, "After seeing and hearing this, I felt the Lord say to me that David was represented by the governor of Locksley, and that I was not to receive anything that might be said against David. And I am thankful to the Lord for this revelation, and I hope it has kept me grounded through this trial." Well, I'm sure that it did. That was a tremendous revelation, straight from God, and others got it too. So he goes on to say, "I compiled these scenes into a short movie to illustrate what the Lord had given me." And I think Brad's going to relink that video. And it's real cool. I also wanted to add the verses that I got when I asked the Lord about what he showed me in this revelation. Well, this is all about a tumult that brings judgment to the enemies and pain to the woman just before the man-child is born. You know, the woman is in childbearing pains, right, before the man-child is born. But this has to be brought forth. The Lord Jesus is coming in this way, as he said in John 16, that they would see him again as a baby boy born to a woman. Then you go to Revelation 12, and there you see him. So this is dead on here, you know. Isaiah 66:5 is what he got. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hate you, they cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they that shall be put to shame. Amen. A voice of tumult from the city. A voice from the temple. A voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. You remember in the Babylonian invasion, these enemies were taken out. You remember in the Roman invasion, these enemies who crucified the Christ were taken out. Once again, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who have heard such a thing? Who have seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? This land is talking about the people of the man-child being born in one day. Shall a nation, it's a nation of people, it's a holy nation, the first fruits of a holy nation that's going to go forth in this day. Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Oh, hallelujah. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? No, I don't think God is that foolish. He's had this plan since the beginning. How's it going to fail, right? Saith the Lord, shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb? No, not going to do that. It's going to happen on his time. And, in our day, let me bring you down to this. Pam Orr just received this text. It's funny how that people get texts on the timing of when these revelations come from totally different people, and they don't even know I'm going to share it. You know, but it happens all the time. And, of course, it's the sovereignty of God, because he just causes them, he just gives them this by faith at random. Pam Orr just received this text, Isaiah 54:12. And I will make thy pinnacles of rubies, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy border of precious stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee. Behold, they may gather together, but not by me. And whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Think about that. The people who gather together against God's righteous people will fall because of them. Because they are righteous, because they don't deserve it, because like the revelation that we had of David being innocent, you know. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. So God's in control. You know, he turned Saul over to demons and he had him crucify David so that David could be the kind of vessel that he needed. The Lord did it. He's created this smith, this waster to destroy. So if the Lord created him, does he not have control of him? Can he not stop him when the job is finished? Can he not, you know? Because it goes on to say, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Listen, these are just vessels of dishonor. They can't prosper. God is sovereign over creating his sons. And everything that he uses is all very, very controlled. You know, he does this. That's why you have to give thanks always for all things. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. You say, oh no, David, some things come from the devil. Oh no, they come from heaven. The devil is just a dumb ox. God is using him. You know, he is that beast that comes against God's people when they get out from under the blood of Jesus. When they get out there where they need a chastening, he's a mad dog to attack them. I mean, God uses him. He could have done away with the devil at the very beginning. He didn't, because he has a purpose. So no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper itself. It can't prosper it. Whatsoever they sow, they reap. So they can't prosper. But every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. That's just like the verse, whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Now he says, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Who is it that's going to judge these people? The very people they are judging and persecuting. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness which is of me, says the Lord. As this says, the stone which the builders rejected will have authority over them. 1 Peter 2:7 says, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness. Because what happens to these people is they don't believe anymore. They don't believe the dreams and visions from God, the commands from God, the direction from God. They don't believe any of that because it always comes against them. Always. But for you that do believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. The one that they're persecuting is going to be their boss. It's going to be over them in this judgment. Now this crucifixion of the Davids will bring about their resurrection and anointing in the image of Jesus Christ and his authority over evil, just like we just read, and his ministry. It's going to be given to these people. How do I know that? Well, just listen now. I will show you. And this was a revelation given to Willie Thomas on the 13th of May, this May. Willie Thomas. And it's a very good revelation. He had two dreams. He said, I had two dreams about David, who is, I will say, possibly representing the reformer David Manchild Ministries here. Since my name is David, the Lord uses me in this parable, this kind of a parable quite often. And Willie goes on to say, the first is this, that David was on a stage, the hinder part, or back end, was rounded out like a half circle. David was dressed in a suit like that which he had on during his time in the Prophecy Club. That suit in particular was made for traveling a lot because I could fly and teach the next day, and every few days actually, and it would not get wrinkled. It was perfect for what I was doing. And I didn't have time to, you know, do all the things that people do to get suits ironed out and stuff like that. So it was just absolutely perfect. On the stage were about five or six other men he seemed to be well acquainted with, which were dressed like barbers. Don't know what a barber dresses like, but you know those kinds of things in Revelations like this, right? But what came to me when I read this was ministers who take shame from men. Since it's a shame for a man to have long hair, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So these are ministers who take shame from men. I mean, they deliver men of their shame, right? I'm trying to phrase this in a couple of ways so you understand what I'm saying. And he says, in front of each barber's chair was a painter easel, but there was no canvases on the easel themselves. Well, that's because the easel canvas represents men's hearts. Like Paul said, we write the words on men's hearts, not on tables of stone, right? So the Ten Commandments was his two witnesses, two tables, or witnesses. That's what that actually, the word actually means, the same word. They were his two witnesses. Amazing, huh? But Paul said, nope, he's writing his word on your heart now. See, and that's what Paul did. That was his job. And Willie said, now, I wasn't clearly aware of the audience until David said something slightly humorous in what he was about to speak on to one of the barbers, like you would as if talking to a good friend on a subject that you were both familiar with. And the audience gave a chuckle, and then I noticed the great number of people in the audience from the floor to the ceiling. And that was the end of the dream. So this was, you know, a curved stage, and then people that were seated from the floor to the ceiling. And as I thought on the way Willie described the theater, it came to me that the theater was Madison Square Garden, the theater at Madison Square Garden. So I asked for confirmation of two heads, and I got it. And I do that sometimes, even though I may be sure, but I want to have confirmation for other people too, you know. It's a Colosseum or stadium-style theater that seats about 18,200 seats from the floor to the ceiling. And this is the style of the building that other dreams have had me teaching in the future. And I looked up the pictures of the Madison Square Garden Theater, and I sent this to Willie. And when I sent it to him, he said, that is exactly what he saw. And I said, okay, wow. So, you know, it's Madison Square Garden is famous for, you know, famous speakers, you know, both worldly and even Christian, you know, so. So then he had a second dream that I believe is connected to this one. And he said, David was on a stage once again, along with Catherine Kuhlman, that was known as a female healing evangelist. But instead of her speaking, she gave the great audience and the stage to David. Well, Catherine Kuhlman was turning her audience and anointing over to David. And also, Catherine ministered in Madison Square Garden. She also had a radio program called Heart to Heart and broadcast regularly for over 40 years. And she had a long-running CBS television program, which she called I Believe in Miracles. She also had a book by that name, I Believe in Miracles. And that was her main ministry, actually, was healing. You know. And then, Willie said, Catherine's face was slightly illuminated. And I put here, what came to me was that was her healing anointing. She had a smile, and she slightly bowed before David while walking away backwards to his left side. So she was she's smiling and backing away, you know, bowing, so on and so forth, right? A sign of respect, right? David began to speak to the audience a revelation which I could not understand, nor the audience. So he began to explain and reveal the revelation. And that was the end of the dream. Can you imagine how many people who are coming out of Babylonish backgrounds that have no revelation of the word? You felt it yourself. How that when you get around or you hear a revelation, it just leaps in your heart. You know, it's an exciting thing. And God is about to do that for a lot of people. He's going to open their eyes. He's going to use signs and wonders to draw the people so that they will hear these revelations and also to confirm his word, right? That's what he does. That's what he says in the scriptures. And that was the end of the dream. So, as you know, Catherine evangelized and healed the sick. But a greater anointing is coming to offices to teach. I'm talking about offices. Catherine didn't have an office in the church of the fivefold ministry. Some people would disagree with that, but I'm sorry. It's just what the Bible says. Okay? She had a gift to heal. And, of course, she used it to evangelize. That didn't mean she has the office of evangelist. Okay? It doesn't mean that. Because there was no office in the New Testament that was given to a woman. No office of the fivefold ministry. Okay? But this greater anointing is coming to offices to teach, evangelize, and heal. Apostles did this in scriptures, if you notice. They did those three things. And, of course, the man-child is an apostle, just as Jesus was called an apostle, right? And, of course, he brought forth after his own kind. He created apostles. So, God is going to confirm the word with signs and wonders greater than he did through the first apostles. Amen. Some would say that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 12, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Now, you can argue with that, but you'd be arguing with the Word of God. You'd be arguing with the Apostle. You'd be arguing with what is a perfect pattern of numeric pattern. In the scriptures, you'd be arguing with what God wrote. And there are people that do that for selfish ambition, but you can't do that. You're not going to get away with it. And the question would be, so why did God anoint Catherine? Because God said he would do this to a rebellious generation of men who didn't stand for the truth nor obey it. He did this through Mariah Woodworth Edder. He did it to Amy Semple McPherson. He did it to Catherine Kuhlman. There was a whole line of these ladies that did this. You know, see for yourself in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1. For behold, the Lord, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem, that's the leadership, right, of the whole body of God's people, and from Judah, stay and staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. Now, what's bread and water represent? They had fallen away from the Word of God. And the more rebellious they got, the less they understood the Word of God. God was taking it out of their hearts. And by the way, that's exactly what he does with the faction. They become totally dead to the Word of God. They don't even remember or believe the things that they've learned. They're gone. It's supernatural. It's just amazing to all of us who have watched it, you know. Verse 2. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet. By the way, prophet was given only to people who had the office of prophet. A prophetess is not a prophet. Prophetess is not an office in the scripture. It's someone who prophesies. It's quite legal. It's a good gift. Women have that gift. And it's very awesome. But a prophet is an office in the church. It's somebody who teaches and takes authority, which is forbidden to women. So there are women that claim to be prophets, but that's not so. They can't find that in the scripture. And the diviner and the elder, and all the elders in the scripture, by the way, friends, just go and look. You'll find that they were men. Okay? Just as that verse says, the Bible does not contradict itself. The captain of 50 men, the honorable man, and the counselor, and the expert artificer, and the skillful enchanter. So these, we're talking about these men. He had taken away the bread, the word from them, because they had disobeyed. And verse 4 says, what does he say? I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Then he repeats that down in verse 12 with a little addition. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. This was a judgment against these men because of their rebellion against God. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Okay? And of course, any woman ministering gifts of healings is fine in the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is an elder's position of the fivefold ministry, taking authority over men, that is forbidden to them. Okay? That's forbidden. It's the Word of God. If you can find one verse that's wrong, then you're proving the whole Bible wrong, obviously. But there are lots of them. You have to go by the precedent of Scripture. Just like in a courtroom, they go a lot by precedent. Okay. Now, some people like to point out Deborah, who was a prophetess, which is not the office of prophet, who spoke to Barak to take his position of authority given from God, but he refused. So God rebuked him and shamed him with a woman doing his job. It says so. Listen to what it says. Judges 4 and 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded, saying, go and draw unto Mount Tabor? She didn't command. She said, the Lord commanded Barak to do this. And he disobeyed. Go and draw unto Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me. You know, he wasn't being obedient at all. He was rebelling. He wanted her. He wanted to trust in her. Then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go. He just told the Lord, I ain't going to do it. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Well, for this reason, in this dream, Catherine was bowing out to let the man in the office do the job. Things are going to change. The man-child, and his apostles, all of which were men, will do this end-time job. Women can minister all of the gifts of the Spirit, but not the offices, as the Word clearly says. Our page on that, if you want to go and look at all the verses concerning it, is very clear. It's called Word, Women, and Authority in our teaching section of our website, ubm1.org. Okay. Very interesting. Well, you know, we have to be the unleavened bread, the pure bread. We cannot add to the Word or take away from the Word under penalty of the curse of the book. You try to help someone to tell them you can't do this, but they have this selfish ambition. You know, they have this drive to put themselves in a position of authority. It's a Jezebel spirit. They have this drive, so they overlook the Word. They'll choose other verses to point them out to you, you know, but you try to tell them, wait a minute, all the verses have to agree here. They all have to agree because the Bible does not dispute itself. Oh, that was just for those days. Well, then you can throw a lot of stuff out. You can throw lots of stuff out. They don't carry their reasoning to the uttermost extent to see what this is going to destroy. The dead religions who don't believe in the Holy Spirit, how much have they thrown out because it just happened in that day, for goodness sake? If the reasoning is sure for these women, then it is certainly sure for these people too. Isn't that really bad to open that door? So, we have to stick with the Word. The Bible's very clear in Exodus chapter 12 that there will be 7 days of unleavened bread. And anybody with leaven found in their houses during those 7 days will be cut off from among the people. That's what it says. So God is saying, look, you got this tribulation coming. It's 7 days, the 70th week of Daniel. It's coming. And you must depart from apostasy and quickly come under the truth. I understand that sometimes you don't know all of the truth, and you might say and think and believe things that come from your past experience with dead religion. But and you're not held accountable for ignorance, but you are for the knowledge. When the knowledge hits your face from this Word of God, you have to say what the Bible says. That's the unleavened bread. That's what you must permit in your heart. It's the only thing that will recreate Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only thing. It's the seed of Jesus. It is the seed of God that goes into the heart. It is the Word of God. It is to recreate Him in your heart. You say, Jesus lives in me. Well, not to the extent the Word doesn't live in you. To that extent, He doesn't live in you. He is the Word made flesh. So you must be careful not to bring forth another Jesus. There are many other Jesuses out there. And God is demanding repentance in the last 7 days because it's the last 7 days. You must get it right. You must be careful. Right? So Jesus said, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. And that is the Word of God. He is the manna in the wilderness that gave life to the world. So, only the Jesus that came back then is the one that must live in your heart today. Okay? Again, the blood covers ignorance. It doesn't cover willful disobedience. When I call willful disobedience, you know what the word says. To him that knoweth the good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what the word says, but you're going to do it anyway. And you're going to wrench the word. You're going to twist God's word to make it fit what you want to do. You see people that do that? Have you ever done it yourself? Okay, it's very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because God wants an unleavened body. And that's what this faction thing's all about. He wants an unleavened body. If there's a person with selfish ambition, if there's a person that's in sin and they're hiding it, we found, I can't tell you how many of these people that were trying to hide a homosexual spirit. And were taken out. Can you imagine? And many people didn't even know it. But the Lord revealed it. And thieves and liars and people that said anything they could do to get a position of authority and steal it, you know, like Absalom did. We know what happened to Absalom. He got hung just like Judas, you know. And the Korah rebellion, same thing. He's given us all these types and shadows in the scriptures. The Korah rebellion was against Moses. They wanted to take their authority away from him. And of course, the earth swallowed them up. They got swallowed alive by their earth, which is the flesh. And that's exactly what happened to them. Because God wants a purified body. He's laying the foundation for to rebuild the temple and the city. He's laying the foundations. See, and that has to be pure. There's no other foundation that can be laid than Christ, who is the Word of God. He will not permit any other foundation. Anybody that goes out there and teaches their own garbage and calling it the Word of God, they are perverting people. This cannot, he won't let this happen. He's going to show these people up. He's going to judge them for what they're doing to his body. He's a jealous God. He wants his body to reflect himself. So there has to be repentance in this regard. We shared a revelation with you. I hope all of you heard it. About God changing his people who were among the denominations suddenly at the Red Sea. And the Spirit of God was poured out on these people. And they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea to go into the wilderness. We know the wilderness is the tribulation. There's a sudden change of these people that are coming that's going to be right from the hand of God. They're going to suddenly realize who their false leaders are and what they have done. And they're going to follow Moses. We have another type in a shadow of that too. Because as soon as they realize that Saul was dead, which their Saul is dead. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. He is dead. He is demon possessed and he is dead. And they're going to realize God by revelation, like he gave to Nebuchadnezzar when he was eating the grass of the field, suddenly woke up out of his stupor and realized what he had done. And he glorified God. He believed in God. He submitted to God. See, this is about to happen. Why? What a miracle. Why? Because there's only 7 days-years left to get ready to meet the Lord. He has to make a sudden change for the church, and the Red Sea is it. By the way, Pharaoh's army gets taken down right there. They wanted to bring them back into bondage. You know whose Pharaoh's army is. It's these that are chasing God's people down, trying to pervert them and bring them into their bondage. They were taken down right there. We're on the verge of this. Now I want to share it with you, something that follows very well behind this revelation. It was given to Lakeisha Davis. on the 4th of this month. It's neat how God does that. And this is about the man-child bride in heavenly places. And it's a neat revelation. And she said it's nighttime. And a few others from UBM and a few unfamiliar faces from the body of Christ and myself were in a car. And the car was full. A man was driving. And I was in the back seat by the right passenger window. And we were driving. As we were driving, I looked out the window. And as we passed under a bridge, I began to notice constellations, some which I'm not familiar with. They popped out as of in a 3D manner, with the light of their stars shining more brightly than the surrounding stars. And one constellation I noticed was Orion. And as I was reading Amos 5 today, just randomly, I came across the constellation Orion in verse 8. Well, I believe that was a confirmation. So, Orion means coming forth as light. Coming forth as light. And it is the most brilliant of all the constellations. It would have stuck out, you know, like she was talking about. There's a reason for that. It's a very important revelation in the stars. The Hebrew chesil means a strong one, a hero, a giant. This is somebody very important. His name is Haggat, meaning he who triumphs. So we got this strong one who triumphs, right? Could you guess who that is? The strong one, our hero, is the light of the world who triumphs over our enemies, right? Fits pretty good, doesn't it? Amen. Now, you know, you can go back and people have made everything out of this in every kind of cult and anything out there, but the truth is just look at the names in the stars and it'll identify who this, you know, the gospel in the stars, as some people call it, you know. It'll identify who this is. And the hilt of his sword has the head and body of a lamb. Well, now that pretty well identifies him too, doesn't it? He is the Lamb of God who gives us power to defeat our enemies, the sword, right? In other words, the power that he wields is the word of his sacrifice, right? His appearance is that of a mighty conqueror. In his right hand, he lifts up a large club. And in his left hand is the victim. The head and skin of a lion, who is the devil, no doubt, right? So this mighty conqueror has conquered Satan. Now, you and I know that he did that at the cross, because the sacrifice was accomplished. But we also know it's not manifested at the cross. It's manifested as time goes by, and even all the way up until the end of our association with this earth, he's going to be doing this. And just like he used a body of the Son of David in the time of Jesus, he's doing the same thing today, except it's a larger body because now he's going to the whole earth, right? And every time a parable is repeated, it's repeated on a larger scale. So We know that that's what's going to happen. And the Lord, before the end, he's going to conquer the devil's imposters. He's going to conquer the beast. He's going to conquer the harlot. He's going to conquer the false prophet. He's going to conquer all of these. And it doesn't matter what body he uses. He's going to choose the body of the man-child, the body of the bride, the body of the two witnesses. It doesn't matter what body he uses. It's him that does it, you see. And he gets the credit. All glory goes to the Son of God. Now, the brightest star is in Orion's right shoulder. And it's Betelgeuse. It's spelled actually Betelgeuse. There's a more famous spelling to that, but, and it means the coming. The coming. Okay. The one who has conquered Satan by his sacrifice is coming to conquer him by manifestation. He is coming. As I've been telling you for a long time, he is coming. This is an awesome day we live in, saints. The Lord is coming. He's coming to deal with the shepherds, he said in Ezekiel 34, who have plundered his people. He is coming to shepherd his flock. He is coming with David, according to Ezekiel 34, to shepherd his flock. The coming. And the next brightest star in his left foot, which is the brightest star, is Rigol, I think, R-I-G-O-L, meaning the foot that crusheth. Remember, he bruises the serpent's head, right? Well, this foot is lifted up over a hare. An H-A-R-E, or in ancient times, a serpent, which kind of fits better, I think, whose brightest star has a Hebrew name, Amebo, Arnebo, Arnebo, which means the enemy of him that comes. Well, yeah, the enemy, Satan, the serpent. Okay, the enemy of him that comes. So he's got his foot lifted up over the enemy of him that comes. He's going to crush the serpent's head, right? And we know that Jesus is coming to crush the enemy serpent, but that job hasn't been accomplished on the ground yet. It is accomplished at the cross, and it's as good as done. And we can exercise our faith in what he has done. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes. And Satan is conquered. Yet he's about to go forth in a much larger body that he did the first time. And other stars in Orion mean the branch. Oh. The mighty, the ruler, the prince, the strong. We've seen how Jesus is the vine, and those who bear his first fruit are the branch in our day, which is the man-child. We've seen that. We've studied that. It's clear. And, of course, that's because through the branch, he's the vine and we're the branches. Through the branch, his sap flows. His life flows, right? So the branch bears us. We don't bear the branch, right? I mean, the branch is us and we are born by the trunk. And that is Jesus, right? Okay. Jesus is the King of Kings, but his son is this prince, Jesus was promoted to be king. He said, David will be prince among them. So Jesus is the Son of God dwelling in the Son of Man. And when he comes, like this wording of this star, first it will be in the man child, as he did in John 16. He's the head of the bride, as David was the head of Jerusalem. He's repeating the parable of David and Jerusalem, the kingdom over Israel, which is the church in the New Testament. No, we're not replacement theology. The church is in the spirit what Israel was in the flesh. That's not a replacement. We don't want to be Israel. We want to be New Testament Israel, born from above, not born by flesh. That was the parable. The fulfillment is the church. Okay. We don't want their land, which God gave them. We have a different land, a more important land. Any Jew that becomes a Christian understands that this new birth is more important than their first birth. Absolutely. And anybody that's lost and is born again, they understand. You can't be a Jew by flesh. And it's not important now anyway, because all nations are coming to the Lord. All the nations of the elect, by the way, are coming to the Lord. So that's the important thing. And going back under rules and regulations and laws that were just a type and shadow of the things to come is a foolish thing to do, because it's not obedience. Okay? And going under a covenant that's not yours is not obedience either. It was never made with you is not obedience either. So I'm sorry about you Christians over there that have become children of the handmaid instead of the children of the free woman. Read Galatians, please. And speaking of Orion, she said, and to his lower right, which was my left, was a vertical squiggle. I don't know what that is. Of a group of stars that popped out. I think I understand. I noticed other star arrangements too. But another one that stood out to me was a group of stars that formed five horizontal lines, alternating in indentations like a paragraph. That sounds like a revelation in the stars, doesn't it? And indeed, these stars did form a paragraph of words that I could not translate to my dismay. Well, I think we may have just translated it. Possibly the translation is the translation of the names above, which were the major stars, which identifies what Jesus will do when he comes to his enemies. And even identify the body that he's coming in. Is that cool or what? Yeah. So Lakeisha said, not long after that, the car began to ascend towards the sky. Well, you got to get the revelation before you can mount up into heavenly places in Christ, right? Oh, praise the Lord. And as we ascended, I looked down upon the stars that were once above us, as if looking down upon a layer of sky. That's interesting. Yes, we need the revelation of the scriptures. Don't take the revelation of men. Take the revelation of the scriptures. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why is that? Because what he spoke goes into our hearts and recreates him in us. Some bear that fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. One out of four that receives it is like that. They receive and bear the fruit of it because they believe it, they act upon it, they think it, and it It manifests Christ in them, the hope of glory. So the revelation that's up there in the stars is one that can make us grow up in Him and ascend into heavenly places in Christ, as the Scripture says. Why is it heavenly places in Christ? Because when you learn to walk and talk and think in Christ, then you're in heavenly places. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you're physically up there in the sky. It means that you're in Christ. Okay? As we entered into the second layer, oh my goodness, well, we know what the first layer is. It's this heaven that we look up and we see, the physical heaven, right? And I noticed the heat color of the environment when she went up into the second layer. There were many mountains and valleys and multitudes of black birds. Well, these black birds are demons in the second layer or second heaven who hate us and resist the work of God. They resist the work to bring us into the third heaven because they will be crushed by the brightness of His coming in His people. Amen? And that's the job of the Lord Jesus in His man-child. I could sense they were harmful, these demons in the second heaven. And we were not welcomed there. Yeah, you can bet. You have to pass through the second heaven to get to the third heaven. Just as it is when you die and you go to heaven, you do that. So it is in your spiritual life on earth. You have to pass through the second heaven to get to the third heaven. To be seated with Christ in heavenly places. In other words, you're going to have a warfare with the demons. You're going to have to conquer them. You're going to have to overcome them to get to the third heaven. They're the enemy of your soul. But so is your flesh. And they use the flesh. And you have to learn to crucify the flesh. Like Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest after I preach to others, I myself would be rejected, right? She said, as the birds began to become aware of our presence, they began to unite and to fly towards us. Well, yeah, you're invading their domain, and they don't want that. They don't want you to pass through to the third heaven because then you'll be an enemy that they can't deal with. But we were only there briefly, and as we continued to ascend to what I knew was a third layer of the sky, I also looked down upon the second layer. Well, of course, the third layer is the third heaven. And all who fight their way through the second heaven will abide there. Keep on fighting, saints. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, as the Scripture says. Your enemy, like a lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Don't give him permission, right? He has to get permission, yours. I woke up from this dream within a dream into a different scene. I knew I was in the sky somewhere. And I would say that those who abide in Christ are in heavenly places according to Ephesians 2 and 6. And raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. There was a big building and a meeting hall almost filled. This could be the bride, which is the only body that is almost full at this time. And I stopped in a room on the right of this meeting hall and saw many people. So she hadn't quite made it to the meeting hall, which is significant. I believe I'll show you that in a minute. in this room beside the meeting hall and saw many people. I did not get bad vibes from anyone in this building. Yes, I believe this is the bigger building of the church. The called out ones. The true church I'm talking about. Not those that call themselves a church, but the called out ones, right? And I believe she saw no bad or felt any bad vibes because these are they that abide in Christ. The larger body of those who abide in Christ. But the occasion was important. I saw Greg in this room and I wanted to tell him my dream about the stars. And that was what was emphasized. To my surprise, he said very seriously, "You should write it down." I was so puzzled by this, his seriousness, that I thought the Lord wanted me to write it down. And as I walked to the meeting hall, I took a mental note to write down that dream. Well, it's serious because Orion, the man-child, is in heavenly places, and now almost all the bride is there too. It is getting late. In Esther, when she and the man-child are in the palace of the king, or heavenly places, it's time to start the man-child revival and tribulation. Right? Haman is making war like the beast against the saints, right? Okay. So when I entered into the meeting hall, that was the main building, you know, I noticed a small stage up front and three sections of pews that were mostly filled. The middle section didn't extend as far back as the other two. There was a wall behind the middle section. And I sat down on one of the back rows of the middle section with two older men with white hair to my right and an empty spot to my left where I set my belongings. I believe this middle section that is smaller is the bride of Christ. And of course, the people around them is what's going to happen in the tribulation. And as we were getting ready to start, I looked around, and when I looked to my left, standing in the aisle next to the empty spot was David, another white-haired fellow. He had been quietly standing there, waiting for me to move my belongings so he could sit down. I believe that this is people that are in the bride in this parable. I was embarrassed at my inconsideration and apologized and asked if he would like to sit down, and he politely said something that I don't remember, but it was an implied yes. Okay. So I moved my belongings and he sat down, and then I woke up. Well, what is this meeting hall, you know? I think that our trip through the heavens to the third heaven is something that is not sudden, but it is a lifetime of conquering Satan in the second heaven in order to dwell with Christ. He said, "He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." So it takes overcoming, right? You're overcoming those who resist you in the second heaven, Satan's demons. Okay? Now, what about this meeting hall? I think, first of all, the Feast of Tabernacles is for 7 days, representing the saints going through the tribulation of 7 years, right? In a temporary tabernacle for those 7 years of tribulation. Temporary tabernacle is this body. And the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, they took the branches and the limbs of the wild olive tree and the tame olive tree, representing the physical Jews and the spiritual Jews. They took them to build this temporary tabernacle, or booth, as they call it sometimes, in order to dwell in that for those days. So it's a symbol, you see. And then on the eighth day, they tear down this temporary tabernacle, which we call a body. As you know, we're not going to keep this body forever. And we're not, on the eighth day, we're going to lose this body. And they go to their permanent home that we call a new body. This eighth day of assembly is what God calls the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the dead and the living rise to be with the Lord on the eighth day / year. You understand? The eighth day of tabernacles is the last and the greatest day of the feast, and is the assembly of all of the people. And in type, they are in the heavenly meeting hall. Where do I get that? Well, Leviticus 23, from 34 through 36. Let me read it to you. Speak unto the children of Israel, which also represents the church, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, as some people translate it, because the tabernacles were little booths, right? But they represented a tabernacle, a house for you to live in, a house of God for you to live in. I like the word tabernacle, personally. For 7 days unto the Lord. And that is the 70th week of Daniel. It will still be dwelling in this physical tabernacle for 7 days, for years. 35. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Convocation means rehearsal. In other words, this is a rehearsal for the real thing to come. This is a type, this is a shadow, this is a rehearsal for the real thing to come. But he commanded them to do this. In other words, to keep this parable throughout all their generations so that somebody on our end of the stick would be able to understand this. You know? Because most of them don't. You shall do no servile work, no work of the flesh allowed. When you get into the tribulation, saints, you better partake of unleavened bread and no flesh allowed. You're keeping a Sabbath unto the Lord. This is the 7,000 years, a seventh day, a Sabbath. Cease from your works. And verse 36 says, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. We as priests of the Lord, of course, are supposed to offer our flesh on the altar of the fiery trial before the Lord. That's our job. The flesh of the old beast, the old man. Are you overcoming in your trials? Are you leaving your flesh on the altar? Are you walking the crucified life, which is to put to death the flesh on your altar? You must be doing this. And it's your privilege to do this, and it's your ability because of what the Lord did at the cross to do this. So, an offering by fire. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. There it is again. Now, it's still the same meaning, rehearsal. For the real thing, the eighth day, is the eighth year that many people don't even know exists, but is clearly in the Bible. The eighth year is the great and terrible day of the Lord, which the Bible says comes after the 7 days. Amen? So it's a holy convocation. The eighth day is a holy convocation, a holy rehearsal unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, the eighth day of assembly. Okay? A solemn assembly, a holy assembly. You shall do no servile work, no works of the flesh allowed there either. Because this one is in heaven. As you know, 40 days into the great and terrible day of the Lord, the ark lifts off. And of course, the ark represents those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But Daniel's vision was about the resurrection of the dead. And guess what? They came to the exact same day when you use their numbers. And that's in Hidden Manna for the End Times, if you want to go and read our book on our site. It's there very clearly, all charted out for you. So, this eighth day of assembly is the gathering of the dead in Christ and the living. Those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. And they're gathering together to the Lord in that temple. Not tabernacle. Tabernacle was the portable temple that went through the wilderness. That permanent home is the temple of the Lord. And that is your new body. Oh, praise God. So, this heavenly meeting hall, I believe, is what we're going to find at the end of this pilgrimage through this earth. And Lakeisha said, I got Romans 4:11 when asking about this dream. Romans 4:11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision. That's the cutting off of the flesh, what we've been talking about, the sacrifice of the old man, the old life, right? He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision. Now, remember this. You walk by faith and not by sight. You're not looking at your natural face in the mirror. You're seeing Jesus in the mirror. The end result, you receive the end from the beginning because everything that you pray for, you believe you have received. This is the secret of power from God. It is the gospel that's been lost through men who have no faith and don't understand how it works. Okay. So which he had while he was in uncircumcision. So he hadn't manifested circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. The sign of circumcision is like your baptism. It's a sign. In fact, Paul called it baptism in Colossians. It's a sign that you're receiving this whole thing by faith. This death, burial, and resurrection by faith. The old man, the old flesh is cut off. You can't sow flesh anymore because of the circumcision. It is cut off. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision. Amen. So before their baptism is manifested, he's the father of them that believe, because faith is accounted as righteousness. See, you've got to, before you have perfected Christ in you, what are you going to do to have fellowship with God? What are you going to do to be called a child of God? It's your faith. Faith is accounted as righteousness. You couldn't go to heaven without faith. And you won't without faith. So we explain the gospel very plainly so people can understand it so that they can have faith in what the Lord did for them at the cross, right? Amen. It's so necessary. that righteousness might be reckoned unto them. Reckoned means accounted. It means God's imputing something to you that you don't physically have. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. You understand? You must walk by faith. You must fight the good fight of faith. Your enemy's trying to convince you that you're still the old man and that he still has authority over you, all of which is a lie. That's why your faith in what the Bible says about you and that you've been delivered out of the power of darkness and that you don't live anymore, Christ lives in you, all these things are things that you got to confess. This is the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. If you don't confess him before men, he won't confess you before the Father as your high priest. That's a bad deal. Stop confessing the old man. You can confess him when you're repenting, but then you must go back to believing and confess that he's dead and gone. And he's the father of circumcision to them who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. So that's right. So we walk by faith and not by sight. We believe that we have been circumcised. We believe that our baptism cut off the old man completely. And that he don't live anymore. Christ now lives in us. We believe in our circumcision. We confess it before men. We say, I'm saved. Most people think that that means manifestly saved. No, you're saved by faith. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for while the evidence is not seen. You receive your salvation by faith. Salvation is Jesus Christ. You want to see what salvation looks like? Look at him. In other words, we're here on this earth to manifest Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the only hope of glory. Therefore, when you look in the mirror, you must see him by faith. You must confess him by faith. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. This is important, saints. It's the unleavened bread. The purveyors of Babylonish religion are guilty of the blood of the saints. That's what the Bible says about the harlot and their false prophets. So don't pay attention to them. Pay attention to the Word. If you're not studying the Word, you're selling yourself short. You may not make it. The man child and the bride have gone through tribulation to cut off their flesh. That's what this is all about here, this revelation, which is the meaning of the symbol of circumcision. Also, Abraham means the father of a multitude. All that have their flesh cut off from what they sow will reap Jesus Christ, who is the fruit of the righteous. And these are they who walk in heavenly places because they're abiding in Christ. The man-child and the bride will be the fathers of circumcision to those who walk in their flesh. Excuse me, to those who walk in their faith. I should say, those who walk in the flesh will not have that. They're the fathers of circumcision. What does a father mean? Many don't walk the crucified life so that they don't understand this, the necessity of this. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers." And it's still that way today. "For in Christ Jesus I beget you through the gospel." He sowed the seed of God. It went into their hearts, which is the womb in the spirit realm. Just like Matthew 13 says, in the heart, it bears that fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Therefore, we have to say what God says. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That's what we're commanded. Say what God says. Why? Because that's the seed that brings forth Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. And if anybody doesn't confess that Christ is manifested in their flesh, they're the Antichrist. They are a member of the body of the Antichrist. Paul was and is the father of a multitude. His words are going forth to bring forth life in multitudes of people. And that was because he sowed the seed of God without the flesh. The man-child in our day is going to be the father of a multitude. Amen? So this is God's awesome plan. What a beautiful parable there that was given in dream to Lucretia. And Willie, Thomas, and Philip Sapp, and Robin Schenck. Awesome revelations the Lord is giving to us. And they're so pure. They're so right. The wicked don't believe these things, but God says he speaks in dreams and visions to his children. And he says he does it to keep them back from the pit. And of course, it's to prepare them for new leadership that's coming and to help promote that. And of course, you know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The Lord is giving you this understanding so it goes into your heart so that you can come into agreement with his new fathers that are coming, his leaders that are coming, the real ones that are coming, because Christ is in them. The Word of God lives in them. It's exciting. We are coming to the end of the faction crucifixion. And I wish I could tell you how I know that, but not yet. We are coming to the end. And, wow, as we saw here, the anointing that's going to be given to those who are crucified. The ambush of David. David being judged by Satan's accusers, etc. The different revelations that we got here. David's being anointed to heal and teach and evangelize like the apostles. Amen. And living in heavenly places. Oh, glory be to God. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we appreciate so much you revealing these things to us. And we ask that you might bring to remembrance all the things that you have said unto us, Lord, so that we can come into agreement with our Lord and submit to him and have his thoughts and have his words and be a part of the body that he uses to shape this world. Lord, we're so appreciative of this. You said you were going to shake everything that can be shaken so that the things that can't be shaken would remain. Well, we see the things that can be shaken as of things that are made by man. They're all around us, including Christianity. It's much made by man. And we know, Lord, that these things are not going to survive the shaking. Just like they won't survive the fire, which is another parable. But both do the same thing. They destroy the works of flesh. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the shaking. We hate to see lives lost, but we know that you give demonstrations, using, in most cases, people who are not elect and don't serve God and don't want to serve God. as a demonstration. Lord, and of course, even saints who die and go to heaven, they're so joyful to come into the presence of the Lord that they wouldn't consider it a death at all. As a matter of fact, it's not to them, because Jesus said they would never die. But a multitude of evildoers will be taken out in a shaking that's coming, and it's going to put the fear of God in people to serve the Lord and to seek out again His Word. These judgments that are before the tribulation, like the great earthquakes that are going to pass across this country, like the fall of the economic system of man, like the various judgments, the diseases, the designer diseases that have been released, you know, across the world to take out a lot of people. Lord, these things are going to be a terror to those that don't know You. But at the same hand, they're going to bring revival because people are going to want to know You. They're going to know that they need a Savior. And they're going to know that their preachers have never walked in the wilderness, so they can't really teach them how to walk there. They can't give away what they don't have. And Moses had that gift. And You're raising up Moseses, Lord, that have walked there for Your people's sake. Lord, we praise You for Your wisdom, Your excellent greatness. Lord, how in the world could anybody question You and question Your word and the ways that You talk to man? How could they do that? Because they really don't want to believe. They really would rather believe something that keeps the flesh alive and permits the flesh to live, because their God is their belly, the flesh. And so, Lord, we ask that we might be a partaker in Your crucified life. Like Paul said, that I might fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for His body's sake. Lord, let us partake of Your crucified life that we might have Your resurrection life. This revelation today that we've received is, of course, not just true of the Davids, but they are our first fruits to demonstrate this so that the whole body will go through this and come into the image of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would help this message get out to Your people, that they would have the joy of knowing Your wonderful plan. Lord, we pray that You would bring this to pass in a quick way to prepare Your people for the coming wilderness, that they might walk there by faith and not fall as their spiritual forefathers did. Lord, Your plan is awesome. You are demonstrated through everything, on the earth and in the heavens. Lord, You're demonstrated. Your plan is demonstrated. Lord, give Your gifts of faith today to Your people that they might know and understand these things and have a desire to seek You out in Your word and love Your word as they say they love Jesus Christ, who is the word. And I don't see how anybody could say they love Jesus Christ if they don't love the Word, or say they know Him if they don't love the Word. Father, let it be, Lord. Have mercy, have grace, and pour it out upon Your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Well, all right, saints, many blessings to you, and thank you so much for joining us today.